Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. Since it is Mother's Day, I do want to, I cleared it with her first, but since I don't get to have my parents here very often, and they made the trek here to be with us today, I would like to ask my mom to say a little word. Would you go back and help her get down here? And I won't tell you how old she's about to be in a couple of weeks, I think. But you do the math. I mean, that was us. Through the years and through mom's many different hairstyles.
Alive. It's good to see all of you. I feel motherly toward all of you. Well, I was thinking when you asked me to say something, what could I say about it to him about mother that I've never said before? And the last few days we've heard a lot about Moab. I'm the mother of all bombs. In his life. Is that good, Francis? Well, at least y'all laughed. I was thinking about the mother heart of God, and what Judah said was so in my heart, too, that it's in the Bible that talks about the mother heart of God, how he dandles us on his knee. You remember what book of the Bible? Is that Jeremiah? Or?
Sure.
It's in the last chapter of the last something. But I used to teach on the mother heart of God. There's a lot of mothers in this world, but there's true mother heart and there's false mother heart. And a lot of men have more of a mother's heart than women do.
That's true.
And if you, either you've got it or you don't. And I hate to tell you people, but I've got it. I mother everything around my house. They love me and they dread me. On the back side of the house, I feed feral cats. And it's
and raccoons and possums.
And I don't begrudge a thing they eat. But I see those little kitties, their little faces up toward the door. How can people turn them down? If you're turning them down, do not tell this Moab. And on the front side of the house, I'm feeding the birds.
Yeah, and the deer.
And the deer, and whatever comes up. And inside, my own dogs. And when they come, if I can't get it together, the daddy makes soup. And he's the mother of all soups. But thank you for being so faithful and for this one for being so faithful. You know, you go back in time, and we think of Ken's mother right now, too. You go back in time and think about the first time you saw the person, your child. And I can remember as clearly as it was yesterday when the nurse brought him in and laid him beside me because he'd been such a battle with his life, they hadn't let me hold him for 3 days. And when they came in and laid him by me, I remember looking over at him on this side right here and kissing him right here on this cheek. And saying, hello, I love you. you don't know what else to say, but I love you. And I remember from that day forward. And sure enough, in a few days, I hate in a way to tell you, but it's better than the alternative. I will be 79. How can I deny it with a... So I keep propping her up, and she's doing pretty good, and over here I've got a little renegade hand that wants to dance a lot. But
fine.
You know what? It's all on the glory of God, because if it dances, it's like I'm praising God. Yeah. So, y'all, well, thank you for all the laughs, and we thank God for his mercies to us and for having a mother heart of God, don't we?
Yes.
Because God loves us. Sometimes in the middle of the night I'll wake up and I'll think, who cares? Who loves me? You know how you'll think in the middle of the night, nobody cares. You can't help but think it sometime. And then I get that mother heart of God feeling he's right here with me. And lately there was a storm coming to our house. You know, it was on the news. And the man of God I live with got a little upset and nervous. And I said, now looky here. I turned into the mother heart of his wife. I said, looky here, you preached it all these years. And we're going to believe God's protecting us here on this little hill right here. So I took out the 91st Psalm and read it to him. And I started speaking in tongues on that one. And I read it again. And the third time, he said, you don't have to read it again. I'm going to bed and going to sleep. The mother heart of God comforts us over and over again. Thank
That's
you
awesome.
For being here. And being
Love
here.
You. Yay, give it up for my mom. That was good. Let me tell you a couple things. Our outreach this month, of course, is the movement, and I know you're in agreement with that. And our event for the month of May is going to be the best one we've ever had. Still don't know what it is, but as soon as I know what it is, I'll let you know. And I think that's everything that I needed to announce. So, and our year of living your best life for this month is to simplify. It means to scale things down. Doc, I noticed you had posted some things about that recently. It really resonated with me about just uncluttering your life and removing what doesn't matter and focusing on what does. And brings a lot of clarity to you when you have less things to distract you. And I know in several people's lives, even recently when I talked about yes, you can, I used the word unencumbered. That was a real rhema word to several of you and sort of inspired you to take care of some things that needed to be taken care of in your life. So good for you. That's good stuff. I also want to say, Jeff, I just noticed you posted a picture. Jeff became a big brother, and that's very cool. I didn't even know Big Brothers. I hadn't heard from that company, that organization in a long time. So that's really, really cool. I applaud you for doing that. And maybe we'll make that one of our outreaches one month, since that is back on my radar screen now. Glad Will is back from Las Vegas. Better get back here and get saved out there in Sin City. I prayed for you the whole time you were out there. God keep him from the ways of wickedness. I love Las Vegas. my Mother's Day sermon. No, I don't have a Mother's Day sermon. M is for the mitt. What was the Steve Martin thing years ago? He did a riff on that song. It was, M is for the many things she gave me. O is for the other things she gave me. T is for the thousands of things she gave. With the whole word mother. R is for the rest of the things she gave. Anyway, now we're talking this month about specifically the phrase breaking free. We speak in this atmosphere. We say, let there be light. Judah's minstrel ministry has already brought in that presence, so it's going to be very easy to make contact with spirit today. But the full title is Breaking Free, Expanding Consciousness by the Infinite Wisdom of the Ages. And I want to revisit a theme that I talk about a lot and make no apology for it. I think it's a valid subject. As we talked about last week, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Greek says, in the beginning was the Logos. It's where we get the word logic, the logic of God, the theology is theologic, God logic. In the Aramaic Bible, it says, in the beginning was willed action. So what it's saying to us is that even before there was creation, there was already something here called wisdom, and that's what we want to talk about. We're tapping into it. Let me just show you, I want to show you one verse of Scripture in two different translations. One of them is 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, and I've taught on this before, but I love this. It's where John was so different from the other disciples, the other apostles. He had such a connection. He really understood the infinite side of God. You know how we've talked about how in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they talked about Bethlehem. John never acknowledged Bethlehem. He said, in the beginning was the Word. And in his epistles, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, he really tapped into some just amazing concepts, things like, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. In other words, there are things that you know that you don't even know that you know. And that we're recovering delivering ourselves from spiritual amnesia. We're remembering what we forgot. We already do know it. The word educate means to draw out. When I'm teaching today, I'm not really imparting wisdom to you. I'm helping you locate what you already know. That's why it feels familiar to you. And in verse 20, and this is in the New King James, he says, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, not every translation says it exactly that way, but I love the way the King James and New King James picks up on this idea of you already know all things, not just the things about the Bible, but you already know all things. That's why when you hear some of these teachers talk about get quiet, get in touch with your intuition, get in touch with your inner voice, or something like Star Wars telling you to, you know, let the Force be with you. There's this concept that wisdom is out there, and if you can get outside of your preconceived notions, your prejudices, the things that you've learned that have caused you to aim too low, that you can tap into wisdom. Have you ever just been in a situation where you just didn't know how to do it? There was something on your computer that needed to be fixed, or something on your car, or something, and you didn't have time to get help, and you just stopped and said, God, I need you to help me figure this out. And you got quiet, and suddenly you figured out how to do it. Does anybody relate to that? Thank God I have people in my life that help me. I got hold of that piece a long time ago, you know, compliment yourself with people who are good in areas that you're not. So I have no problem delegating anything. However, there's sometimes somebody's not around to help you out, and you've got to go inward and say, okay, I've got to find the God in me, the anointing in me, that I already know all things. You know, I don't know how they know this, but the neurologist tells we, even brilliant people only use like 10% of their brains. I mean, you think about it, you've gone through your entire life on just the tip of the iceberg of the knowledge that you have. And that's why once in a while you'll see, have you seen this Steve Harvey show where these kids come out and he interviews these? I mean, it's amazing how many child prodigies there are. I mean, these little kids that come out and play the piano like a, you know, like somebody that's taken piano for years. And you think, how do people tap into, how do they know how to do that? It's because you forgot all that you used to know. You remember back, I don't think they do this now, but back kind of in the hippie days, remember there was a real trend in birthing where these women would give birth and they'd put their babies in water immediately and the babies knew how to swim? I don't hear that much out of it now. I don't know if some things went badly with it or whatever, but you think about some of you that are afraid of water or that never learned how to swim, and the thing is, it's innately in you to know, you already knew how to swim, you just forgot how. And most of the fears that you have were learned fears. You didn't know how to be afraid. I mean, I think they say that babies only have two natural fears. One is the fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. But everything else, I mean, you could get right up in a baby's face and say, North Korea is aiming nuclear missiles to the United States. The baby will just spit up. You know, they won't say anything, do anything, whatever. You have to learn how to be afraid. And so here he says, you already know all things. And then in the, this is the Amplified Classic, which is my favorite. He says, but you have been anointed, or you hold a sacred appointment from, or you have been given an unction from the Holy One, and you know the truth, capital T, and you know all things. So it's clearly in the original language here that John is saying, you know more than you realize you know. That's why sometimes when some of you will text me about you have a need or whatever, a lot of times I'll say to you something like, you're stronger than you know you are, or you already got this. And sometimes that's all it takes is somebody just to be encouraged to know you can get through this because you have to get through this. And it's not that they're imparting the knowledge to you. They're recognizing and confirming that you already have that knowledge. Sometimes you forget what you've already been through. You forget the things that you've already overcome. And that's why David had to remind himself before he faced the giant, I killed a bear, I killed a lion. This is just another thing. Or depending on what neighborhood you came from, it's just a thing. And you know, when somebody says it's just a thing, that means it's just a thing. And that's the colloquialism means you can handle it. I mean, this is just the next thing you've got to deal with, or nothing but a thing. That's a whole other thing. It's when you know nothing but a thing, it's like, all right, I need to get a grip. I need to realize I know how to handle this. I already know what to do in the situation. Let me show you this quote by Dr. Joe Dispenza. I love this guy. As a matter of fact, he's going to be here in July, and I'm thinking about going to his conference. But he says in one of his last books, he says, your thoughts and feelings come from your past memories. If you think and feel a certain way, you begin to create an attitude. An attitude is a cycle of short-term thoughts and feelings experienced over and over again. Attitudes are shortened states of being. If you string a series of attitudes together, you create a belief. Beliefs are more elongated states of being and tend to become subconscious. When you add beliefs together, you create a perception. Your perceptions have everything to do with the choices you make, the behaviors you exhibit, the relationships you choose, and the realities you create. I think that's just one of the best explanations I've ever read about how we create our own reality. Let me tell you something. When you first hear that you're creating your own reality, your first instinct out of defense mechanism is, don't you put that evil on me, Ricky Bobby. You know, I didn't create this mess. And it's not a thing to make you feel guilty. It's a thing to make you realize the creative power that you have. And that if your perception has created the life that you have, your perceptions can create something better. And that it's never too late. And that one change in a thought, in a belief, in a perception, in a way of looking at things, a paradigm, just a little bit of a change in belief, it's like the butterfly effect. It really has long, far-reaching ramifications. That's why sometimes I don't enjoy the word repentance so much, because it evokes memories of tent revivalists saying repent. You know, it's too bad that it's got that emotional baggage for me, because it's actually a really positive word, and it just means just change your mind. It means change your mind. Now, it doesn't mean feel bad about yourself. I always heard repent with the wagging of the finger. Repent means you should. It brought shame with it. Right. Repent is you're doing something wrong. I never tell anybody they're doing something wrong. I tell them you can do something better. I don't ever want to put shame doesn't produce anything positive in your life. All it does is make you feel horrible. That's why there's no point. When somebody's already beating themselves up emotionally, there's no point in you piling on and saying your stuff, because there's nothing you could say to them that's worse than what they're already saying to themselves. So what you have to offer people is an alternative. Here's another thought. The man who had who was paralyzed, who sat by the pool for all those years. Remember, Jesus came to him and he said, what do you want? And the man went right into his story. Well, I've been here for years. I have to wait for this angel to come and trouble the water, which probably was an urban legend that probably never happened anyway. And he had all of these excuses, and Jesus didn't even tap into his frequency. He just changed the reality. He said, well, stretch forth your hand or take up your bed and walk. And he just changed the reality, and it changed everything. That's why if you're in the same, in relationships, if you're having the same argument over and over again, and you've had it so many times that you might as well just write it down, and know here's the part where I say this, and then you say this, and then I say this, and cue the slamming of the door, and now I will sulk for the next 5 hours. You know, if that's the pattern you're in, one of you's got to change that, because you've just built that pattern up over the years so much that it's, you know, you can't get out of it. But just the changing of a thought can make all the difference in the world. Like I told you last week, somebody very close to me was having an issue with somebody very close to them. And it's just a pattern with this person. It's somebody who's dealing with someone in their family who has substance abuse. And it's the same cycle. It's like they've had that same argument over the years. It's the same pattern of behavior. And I said to them, I said, look, I'm compassionate with, and I feel bad that you got sucked into this, but at some point you're going to have to realize when you say that thing and they say that thing, you just get into you just recreate the same reality over and over again. You've got to change something. And I said, I know this sounds crazy and you might not be able to do it, because I know you're very hurt by what this person said to you. But what if you just texted them and said, look, I don't want to discuss anything. I just want to tell you I love you. And they did that, and you can't believe the change that it made, just because they didn't fall into that same pattern of accusation. And, you know, when you've got indictment and shame, and it's just this cycle. Let me tell you something about shaming people. It doesn't improve their behavior. It only makes them go underground with it. When Paul talked about repentance, he said it's the goodness of the Lord that makes people change their minds, not telling them how bad they are. That's why when people say, you know, if you tell people there's not a hell, they're gonna go crazy. Let me tell, I could tell you story after story after story of hellfire and brimstone preachers that slept around, that had horrible morality. Believe me, hell was not a deterrent for bad behavior. Some of the scariest hellfire preachers, I used to hear some of these men preach hell to where it would scare the hell out of you. And they were dishonest people and ripped people off, and just they were horrible people. Hell doesn't make people do better. They think it does, but it really doesn't. I was thinking about, I don't remember how old he was. I was thinking about when Judah was said something about eternity a minute ago. When I first met Dr. Lovelace a few years ago, Judah must have still been a teenager, I suppose. And Robert Rutherford, he was still in Waco at the time. He had Dr. Lovelace out with a bunch of ministers, and he was going to answer our questions about some things, because he was preaching something that I had always believed, but I did have some questions about some verses of Scripture. Like, okay, I'm not disagreeing with you, but explain this verse of Scripture to me. And this, Dr. Lovelace, I'm kind of out of touch with him now, but he was preaching ultimate reconciliation like back in the 50s. I mean, this wasn't like a theological fad with him. It's something he's devoted his life to. And good, godly man. I mean, if anybody's looking for a reason to sin, to tell you there wasn't hell, it wouldn't have been Dr. Love. You know what I mean? It's like, anyway. So we went out there. We kind of sat up all night long with him and talked, and it was great. And the next day, it was just funny because we went to pick up Christina from somewhere, and as soon as she got in the car, Judah said, "There's no hell." And Christina said, "Wait, what?" It was just so funny. That was before he even said hello, "There's no hell. I have so much to tell you." And she said, "Dad, is that true? Is there no hell?" I said, "Well, we'll talk." It was just so funny that he, you know, Judah got it and went right with the message. He didn't even say hello. It's like she got in the car, "There's no hell." Well, okay then. Anyway, all of these things that we build up in our minds, like, for instance, if you think God is punishing you for something, you will create realities that bring bad things into your life that you will label as God's punishment. It's like self-fulfilling prophecies. Like, see, this is why this happened to me. I was thinking about this this week because I was reading some quotes about karma. And I was reading what some Christians have said about karma, like the great Francis Schaeffer, who was a great Christian theologian. His point was Christianity delivers us from the idea of karma. And I understand what he's saying. He's saying God has not dealt with us after our sins. However, the scriptures run several themes simultaneously. And within that idea that Jesus was punished for our sins, there's also the idea of blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. With the same measure you meet, it'll be measured back to you. To the forward, he will show himself forward. To the pure in heart, he will show himself pure. There's all kinds of scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, that say you're defining your terms. This has nothing to do with sin. This is about what you're sending out. The energy you're sending out is what you're getting back. Even just, I didn't want to bring any attention to it, but I've had a little battle in my body this week, and it's fine, and I'm fine, and I will be fine. But I just didn't want to say anything about it, because it's not that I'm in denial, but I know if I said something about it, if I put it on social media, then everybody's going to say something about it, and then suddenly now we're agreeing that I got a thing I'm overcoming, and that's not where my head's at right now. I would rather just say, I'm fine, I need to get some rest. I'll be fine in a couple of days, and it'll run its course. I don't want to go there. I don't want to put it out there. I just want to live. It's not in denial of negative things. It's I want to focus on what's positive. I want to focus on being healthy. I want to focus on not letting somebody get to me emotionally and it affect me spiritually. Because this is something I've learned. And I probably should have told y'all this a while back, because I have realized this for some time. The more you make the effort to live at a higher level, the more sensitive you become. You remember the story of the fairy tale about the princess and the pea? Remember how the idea was the princess had to be somebody so pure that she could feel a pea. If they put a stack of mattresses, somebody would put a pea under one of the mattresses, and she couldn't stand it. Like, the women that were too corrupt wouldn't even notice it. You could put boulders under there, they would notice it. But the princess who was pure, okay, y'all familiar? Carol Burnett did it on Broadway as a musical back in the 50s, Once Upon a Mattress. That's kind of what happens when you really make the effort to be very positive and to keep your conversations at a high level. Like, when you're down there in the sewer with everybody else, you're not susceptible to stuff. You understand what I'm saying? But when you really make the effort to go high level, you have to really watch who you talk to, because they will affect you. Because I was thinking the other day, because I can trace what happened to me back to a conversation. I can trace it. I'm like, oh, that's when that happened. I remember those things were said, and like a few minutes later, I felt my glands start to swell. And I thought, why am I that sensitive? And I thought, because I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I'm pure. I mean, I am. And if I'm the parts of me that aren't pure want to be pure. Do you know what I mean? Like, I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to do right. I want to forgive people. I don't always succeed at it, but I want to. I mean, it's definitely always the goal in mind. And it's made me aware that if you are that way, you really kind of have to protect yourself from people who are, for lack of a better term, contaminated. Does that make sense? Now, if you're just going to be cussing everybody out and having road rage and gossiping, then you'll be fine. People can cuss you out and you'll be like, whatever. But if you're really, I mean, it's kind of made me understand why Jesus would be remote so much of the time. He would just nearly have to get away from people just because, you know, there's a thing there in John where he says he did not trust himself to people because he knew what was in them. And see, I'm at a place in my life now where, like, people that do church games and agendas and stuff like that, it's like I'm so not in that realm anymore that I don't even speak the language anymore. Like, there was a time when you pastored a church, you had to be political, and you had to, I'm talking about church political. Like, you had to, you know, not offend people, whatever. And I don't live in that realm anymore. And when I find that I'm susceptible, I'm learning how to protect myself from being susceptible to people who still function in that. I don't live in that world now where, you know, you worry about what's the church thinking, or am I offend somebody, somebody's going to leave. I don't think that way anymore. Now if somebody needs to move on, I think, well, their season may be over, and it's fine, and it's not, and they're always welcome back, and I don't take it personally. And if they've moved to it, you know, if I'm not speaking into their life anymore, then I'm either your pastor or I'm not. I mean, you can't make yourself be somebody's pastor. Just like you can't tell somebody, fall in love with me. You either fall in love with them or you don't. You can't tell somebody, you can't demand, you better love me. It doesn't work that way. When you fall in love with somebody, you love them even if you don't like them. Sometimes you wish you didn't love. Some of y'all wish I wasn't your pastor. And you're like, you know, you had me at hello. What can I tell you? You know, Lord knows I've tried to leave. But, you know, where else would I go? You have the words of life. And you either had that connection with somebody or you don't. And if you don't, you can't talk them into it. I mean, I've created something here now that you don't come because of programs. There's not a kids program that attracts you. There's not a, a big praise and worship. There's not a choir to sing in. I mean, this is as pure and pared down. This is just a shepherd talking to a flock who hear his voice. And it's a whole different thing. It's like it's not a show that I mean, yeah, I have a singer come in every month, but that's, you know, that's just a part of making the experience a little better. That's not like a, you know, some people, and I understand it, if there's not a choir for them to sing in or a place for them to exercise their gifts, they can't be a part of it. And if that's what you're looking for, okay. I'm not trying to compete with that. That's why, it's funny, in my studio, I'm in there a little bit every day. And it's going really well. I sold a painting yesterday, and it's definitely picking up energy. And it's like, I love it so much. But I also have a little table in that's got cards with Metron on it. So when people come in, they'll be looking at my stuff. And since I've been there, I've painted probably 5 paintings, I guess. And I've figured out how to do it. Like, I'll be painting in the middle of the day, and people come in and they talk to me while I'm painting, and it's fine. It's like it doesn't, you know, it works out fine. So sometimes when people will say, can I take one of your cards? They'll reach down, is this one of your cards? And I'll say, well, it's a ministry that I have. And it's funny how people respond. They'll be like, ooh, like they're afraid to touch it. I'm like, no, it's okay. You could take it. I'd love for you to come visit us, but that's not why I'm here. And it's just interesting now to see people meet me and interpret me and encounter me not as a pastor. They don't know anything. They've never heard of Church in the Now. They don't know any of that. And it's a whole new experience for me. It's like people that come in and like my art because they like the art, not because they knew who I was, which is this is brand new for me. It's very cool. So I'm just saying, there are two systems running simultaneously. Yes, I get the idea that God has delivered us from karma and that we're not punished for our sins. I'm not talking about punishment. I am saying that whatever energy you put out there, I promise you, is coming back to you all the time. It just is all the time. So, you know, a lot of times people say, well, wow, you really posted some good stuff today. Why did you do it? You really want to know? Because I needed to hear it. Now, if you enjoy it, that's great, but I want to put it out there. Like, if you ever see a day where I post, like, a bunch of stuff, then you know I'm flooding the atmosphere with positive because there's some negative stuff I want to say. There's a post that I have written and deleted 100 times, and it's, I got several friends, some family members, who when I post a bunch of pictures together, which I make no apology for doing. As a matter of fact, I was going through some Polaroids that my dad used to take. My dad, back in the late 60s, remember when Polaroids first came out? He bought a Polaroid camera. He probably hasn't taken a picture now in 40 years, but he used to take a lot of them, and he would always, on the back, he would write where we were, what was happening. He would write how old he was, how old mom was, how old I was, I see his little handwriting on there. They're invaluable now, because now when you're looking at something from 1967, you're like, what were we doing? And you turn around, oh, there's a full little, you know, explanation. And it's so cool. I actually was going to post something even about that, because I think it's where I got the idea to document my life, you know, and now through social media, it's really easy to do. But I've noticed there are several people who, when I will post pictures, if it's a bunch of like me and my kids, me and my parents, me and Ken, they'll like on all the pictures of me and my kids and never of one with me and Ken. And it's like, it's happened for so many years now, I know I'm not imagining it. You know, I want to say, you know, I don't know what your little protest is about, but you've made your point. I mean, I get it. You disapprove. So why then like on anything? If you disapprove that much of my life, then just unfriend me. I don't understand why you have to make it a point, because I love my kids, but they're not the only part of my life, and my husband is just as much a part of my life as they are. And I've started to post that several times. And then I'm like, nah, I'm not going to put that out there because then I'm going to get into a thing with them and it's not worth it. And I've written it so many times and I'm just like about to hit send. And I'm like, no. And then I'll go post something like, create your day. Speak positive things over your day. That's what that's about. If you wonder, why does he do that so much? Because I got all kind of people with all little religious mojo agendas. Religion is such a, they're such control freaks. You know, you just want to say to people, why do you let people just live their lives? Why do you have to have an opinion about everything? Why? Just why? But then I'm like, no, I'm not even going to acknowledge your religious weird mojo. I'm going to go, and now I love that there's X amount of characters you can do, and it'll post it in color. It makes like a little meme. And now they added new colors this week. So I got all kind of things. Like, you'll see a lot of stuff this week. And I actually like it because it makes me edit them down. So, you know, because if you go for too many characters, it won't do it in color. I'm talking about Facebook, if you don't know. So it's really good for me because I'll work with it. I try to get it where it's just the exact, I know it's a little OCD, but just the exact number of characters that you can use. And the editing actually makes it better because I have to change. Oh, that even sounds better. Like, this is quotable. And I'll look later and like, this has been shared 35 times. So I know it's having a ripple effect. So it's all good. All right, let me show you this next scripture. This is Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 through 11. This is out of The Voice. It says, the Eternal is ready to share his wisdom with us, for his words bring true knowledge and insight. He has stored up the essentials of sound wisdom for those who do right. He acts as a shield for those who value integrity. God protects the paths of those who pursue justice, watching over the lives of those who keep faith with him. With this wisdom, you will be able to choose the right road, seek justice, and decide what is good and fair, because wisdom will penetrate deep within and knowledge will become a good friend to your soul. Let me tell you why I'm using this scripture. I know there's a little more of it. What Proverbs is saying here is you don't have to pray about everything. You've been given wisdom. Tap into the wisdom that you have and just do what you know is right. Sound judgment will stand guard over you, and understanding will watch over you as the Lord promised. I think too many Christians in an effort, I'm sure well-meaning effort to, you know, make Jesus Lord of their life, that's all well and good, but you think about the things he said, like greater work shall you do, or, you know, I'm sending you out. All of this idea, it's necessary that I go away. All of these ideas are, I've already given you what you need. I want to see you use it. There's do not laugh when I say this. As a matter of fact, I was going to ask Jude if I needed to sign a release form, but I just did interviews for the 13th and 14th reality show. It's just become a joke with us now. Now we're like, sure, we'll do your interviews. Like, okay, why? The only time I ever use Skype is for these interviews. And one of them is really cool. I would love to show you the sizzle reel that this guy did, because one of the shows is just about me and my kids, and they're actually wanting to call it the Swilly Factors. I don't know what's going to happen with that, but the sizzle reel turned out really, really cool. The second one is, it's one of Judah's projects, but they needed me involved with it. It's a whole other thing, which I won't go into right now. But what was my point until there was a reason I brought that up? Where was I going with it? Oh, in both interviews, I had to talk a lot about my kids. And I was able to say, I said, yeah, you know what? I can see my handprint in their lives for sure. And yet they really are their own individuals. In a lot of ways, they're like four only children. And I am excited to see sometimes they keep me prayed up. But I'm excited to see how the adventure in their life is going to play out. I don't want to tell them everything to do. I want to believe that I've put enough in them, and that their mothers did too, put enough in them to know the right thing to do. And if, I'm here if they need me, but I want to see what I want to see them take it to the next level. My dad always said that about me. He always said, I hope that my son takes it to another level. And I believe that I did. I believe that I did things that he would, I mean, he's sitting right here. I did things that he didn't do. And he's not jealous of that. He's glad for that. I mean, to me, to him, that's a reflection on I was raised right and I took it to the next level. I hope that my kids do. I mean, that's what you're supposed to. You're not supposed to be in competition with your kids. You're supposed to, they're supposed to be even greater than you are. And that, where do you think you got that from? So I think so many of the people that are around the throne saying, God, I'm just waiting for a sign. I don't think God's even paying them any attention. I think God's flowing with the people that are out doing stuff. I know this over the years, especially when the church was big, people would come to me and want to be involved in the ministry. And if somebody plopped down in a chair in my office and said, I want to be in the ministry, tell me what to do, I'd be like, I don't know what to tell you. The only people I took seriously are the people that were already doing something who said, let me tell you what I'm already doing. And I would say, well, that sounds like that good. That's something we might want to incorporate into what we're doing. I used to hate when I'd interview somebody for a staff position. They'd say, well, just tell me what your vision is. I want to know what your vision is. My vision's pretty, if you just listen to me preach a couple of times, you can kind of tell what my vision is. I want to know, what do you want to do? Because you may have an aspect of it that I haven't thought of. And you might also be so far off from where I'm headed that, you know, I'm not your guy. So tell me, what do you want? Don't you just love decisive people? I have some friends of mine, and I knew what he meant by this. He posted a while back, he said, and my suicide note will read, he could not hear one more time, what do you want to do for dinner? And I understood what he meant. I thought, yeah, I get it. I know what that's like. I love when you have a plan or the other person has a plan and somebody just says, let's do this. If you want to take me out to eat, that's fine. Take me someplace that you like. When somebody says, I want to take Eddie, what's your favorite restaurant? I don't necessarily have a favorite restaurant. I like a lot of different things. And you might introduce me to something I don't know. So if you say, well, tell me what your favorite, I eat out all the time. So that's not really an incentive. If you say, this is something we really like, let us introduce this to you. And we're like, heck yeah. There's a couple I'm married. I have 7 weddings right now on my calendar that I'm doing in the next few months. If you're getting married, you better get your date in there, because I don't know what's going on with my wedding mojo. Yeah, y'all are on there. And you're on there. Y'all are on there. You're already married, Charles. But I've got so many. My wedding business has picked up so much. I told Avery, I said, we're going to have to get a wedding policy. I mean, you got to, so she's working on one right now, you know, tell people, because it's like, well, I went through a period where nobody wanted me to marry him. Now everybody wants to marry him. You name it, gay, straight, everybody, I marry them all. And we went out Friday night with this couple that I'm marrying week after next. And it was great. Like, we just had the best time with them. It was a place they picked out that I wasn't even sure Ken would like, because it's, you know, it's a little bit eccentric. He loved it. We had a great time with them. They said, we wish we were BFFs. I said, well, let's be BFFs. It was great. They even, and this was a first, she even paid me before the wedding. I said, what are you doing this? She said, I just know at the wedding I'm going to be dancing and drinking and all kind of stuff, and I'm not going to be thinking about it. I'd rather pay you right now. I said, you are my favorite wedding I've ever done. Not that it's about the money, but you know, when, you know, you've already done your thing and it's at the reception, you don't want to be going, excuse me, I'm about to leave now, whatever. And I said, this is awesome. You already paid me ahead of time. I'm going to do the best wedding for you I've ever done. And but I loved it because they had an idea, not, where do y'all want to go? Oh, God, I used to hate that. Back in the day, everybody used to want to take me to lunch. I want to take you to lunch. Okay. Where do you want to go? I don't know, you invited me. Well, can you drive? Are you sure you're taking me to lunch? Because it sounds like I'm deciding the place, I'm driving. Am I picking up the tab? I mean, like, is this a roundabout way for you to ask me to take you to lunch? I love when somebody says, do you like so-and-so? Let's go get that. And even if I don't like it, well, let me try it. I might like it. Who knows? I just tell you, single people, if you're in a relationship with somebody that can never make a decision, you might... Well, Allegra said, get out. Well, okay. From her mouth to God's ear. I don't know, get out. You definitely might want to have a little talk, though. Like, I want you to decide what you want to do. All right. Thank you, Allegra. I guess she told us. I love this quote by this doctor. She says, spirituality can also emerge from deep within us. Dreams, symbols, archetypes, epiphanies, and visions emanate from within the subconscious, the source of creativity, intuition, inspiration, inner knowing, interconnectedness, and spiritual enlightenment. Within the subconscious realm, reality shifts and expands, creating a matrix that is far more elastic and multidimensional than is perceived by the conscious mind. Before I go on with that, the reason I want to show you this is we're talking about tapping into eternal wisdom. This is what I want you to understand. Everything that you need is already out there and it's already in here. And sometimes you just need something out there to confirm what's already in here. But you already have the knowledge. Think about how many times the scripture will say things like the word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. It's not some far off thing. When we access and spend time within this realm, we are released for a while from the confines of thinking that is based in logic and practicality. The messages we receive through these vehicles inform us about what is unique, authentic, and sacred to each of us. When we heed these messages, we are, in essence, following the path of our soul's evolution. That's such an elegant way to say that. Basically, that's a lot of words that are just saying, you already know the right thing to do. Stop second-guessing yourself. And this is what one thing I really want everybody to understand. Even when you make a choice, it doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect. I think this is where people got this idea. You know, we used to hear a lot in the traditional church about the perfect will of God, the permissive will of God. People used to get really weirded out about, you know, am I out of the perfect will of God? And the idea was, if I'm not in the perfect will of God, things might not be going well. That's not necessarily true. If you looked at Jesus dying on the cross and didn't know what the big picture was, you would think, well, clearly he's not in the perfect will of God, because nothing seems to be working out for this guy. I mean, most of the heroes of the Bible, if you judge their life from standing back, you would think, this guy can't get it together. So the idea that, well, if I'm in the perfect will of God, everything will be perfect, that's nonsense. Even the best situation in the world, as close to perfect as it can get, is still not perfect. Nothing's absolutely perfect. It may be perfect for you. It doesn't mean it's perfect. And if you're always looking for perfection, you're just going to wear yourself out. You might as well be chasing unicorns and leprechauns and the tooth fairy, because none of that exists. Your life is what you make it. Your marriage is what you make it. It just is. If you want something better, go get something better. But don't just keep complaining about the things that it is, because complaining doesn't make it any better. Complaining just makes you feel worse about your present reality. I think I have another quote by Dr. Dispenza, and then I have one more pretty long scripture for you. Here he says, so if you want to change a belief or perception, you have to first change your state of being. And changing your state of being means changing your energy, because in order for you to affect matter, you have to become more energy and less matter. That's very interesting. More wave and less particle. You know how in the quantum physics they talk about everything is waves, everything is particles. And changing, That requires you to combine a clear intention and an elevated emotion. Those are the two ingredients. I posted a thing a while back about the words of your mouth. And it had, some people, because I had posted it, said, what do you do about negative things that you've said that you feel like you've brought on yourself? How do you disconnect from that? I said, well, you know, I'd just be making up stuff if I told you. I mean, I could tell you what I think, but I don't have any, you know, I don't have any concrete thing to give you other than repentance from, like, disconnect the energy from it or whatever. But I said, I don't believe everything that comes out of your mouth comes to pass. I don't believe that. If that were the case, then if you said, you know, I'm dying to see you, and you drop over dead. Or, you know, she's going to kill me if I'm late, you know, and then somebody can come kill you. Like, that's obviously not happening. There are times in your life when your vibrational frequency is higher, and those words, it's kind of like, I know Gone with the Wind's not politically correct, but you know the point when Scarlett O'Hara raises her fist and she goes, as God is my witness, I'll never be hungry again. That's what I'm talking about. It's that kind of, when the vibrational level is raised to where she says, and she did terrible things to achieve it, but she was saying, I'm not going to live in this poverty anymore. There's that moment of charged energy when you say something that has more impact than just the casual things you say. And I'm not saying you should say terrible things casually. I'm just saying that not everything you say comes to pass. I've gotten so aware of it, I try not to say anything that I really don't believe. However, I know there are things that I've said at sometimes that had more impact than at other times. Sometimes you're just ready to make a decision, or you're just ready to say something, and there's like there's just an anointing on it. There's a power on it. There's a declaration. Once I have said this, there's no going back. You know, I can't unring this bell. I have said this, and now this will happen. It's interesting when something is said, how there's a ripple effect with it. I was talking to somebody even about marriage equality the other day, and I said, I remember seeing President Obama in an interview saying marriage should be available to everybody in all 50 states. And I remember when he said that, I thought, well, this is going to be interesting, because once he said it, now it's within the realm of possibility. Whether you like it or not, like, he said it, and it didn't become a law immediately, but it became a possibility because, you know, the scripture says, where the word of a king is, there is authority. And I remember thinking, wow, something just shifted. Now, some people think it was the beginning of the end, you know, we're going to hell in a handbasket. For some of us, it was like, wow, that's a possibility. That's really good news. That's happening in your life because you're really the king of your life. You know, you say, oh, Jesus is my Lord. Well, I know that. But can I be really real with you? You're listening to you a lot more than you're listening to Jesus. I mean, I know you love him and I love him too. But you believe the stuff you say. When Jesus said things like, if your eye offends you, pluck it out, you're like, nah, Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? All right. I'm going to wrap this up. Let me show you this. This is a little lengthy, but just stay with me. This is, remember when we talked about the female side of God and wisdom? It's where the name Sophia comes from. It's the Greek word for wisdom. And in Proverbs, wisdom is female. And she speaks nearly separate from God. She says things like, she says she was created by God, but she says, I was there at creation. I already existed as I saw things being formed. It's very interesting. I just want to read to you out of the Concordant Literal Version because I love the way it says. She says, I wisdom, I tabernacle with prudence, and I keep hold of knowledge and foresight. Yahweh himself acquired me as the beginning of his way, preceding his deeds of yore. From the eon I was inaugurated, from the beginning preceding the earth, when there were no abysses, I was travailed, when there were no springs teeming with water. Ere the mountains were sunk in place before the hills, I was travailed, when he had not yet made the earth and its open places, or the beginnings of soil for the habitants. I know that this is British language, but just stay with me. When he established the heavens, I was there. Notice that. When he established the heavens, I was there. Wisdom is there already. It's there for you. When he delineated the horizon on the face of the abyss, when he made the sky clouds firm above, when he set the springs of the abyss with strength, when he established for the sea its statutory limits so that the waters may not pass beyond his bidding, when he delineated the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as his foster child, and I was filled with bliss day by day. It's interesting, the word bliss has come up a lot. I just named a painting Bliss. You know that feeling that comes to you when you know you've made the right decision for you? That thing that you feel? It's even the thing that you can't explain to somebody else. Why did that make you so happy? It's, you can nearly always follow bliss and it will lead you to the right place. And look at this. Now this word gambling, that's not what Will's been doing out in Las Vegas for the last week. This is not gambling, it's gambling. And it means, it's an archaic word that means like running and skipping and jumping and dancing. It's the physical manifestation of bliss. It's gambling. Wait, go back, Susan. Gambling before him all the time. Gambling in the habitants of his earth. And my bliss was in the sons of humanity. Now then, my sons, hearken to me. Happy are those who keep my ways. Hearken to my admonition and be wise. Do not renounce it. Happy is the man who hearkens to me, being alert at my doors day by day, keeping watch at the jams of my portals. For whoever finds me will find life and shall gain hold of benevolence from Yahweh. That's language we don't use a lot, but let me explain what she is saying there. She's saying, I've been here all along. You can always find me. You can always tap into me. You can always connect with me. You know, when Paul went to Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, he said some things that if a Christian minister had said it now, it would be considered very controversial. Because he goes to this place where they are polytheists, they're worshiping. You know, it's on Mars Hill is where they had all of these temples. Every god you could think of, if Rome worshipped a god, they built a temple to it. And in case they had missed one, they built one called to the unknown god. In other words, in case we missed any of our gods, here's another one. Well, he goes to them and he preaches in front of the temple of the unknown god, and he doesn't rebuke them. He says, the King James says, I see that you are all religious, but the better translation is, I see that you are all seekers. He doesn't rebuke them. He says, he is not far from any of us. He doesn't use me and you. He says us. Though we all grope for him. And he said, it is in him that we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. In other words, even in your Greek mythology, this idea of wisdom is always there for you. And he said, he doesn't even say the name of Jesus. He says there was a man, capital M, who was crucified, but he doesn't really confront them with Christianity. He says, you already know this. It's a great scripture of inclusion is really what it is. So I want to leave it with this. Was that number 7? Yeah, that's the end, right? You already know what to do. I had a real interesting counseling appointment with somebody this week who may be watching. From Colorado. He had posted some things this week on my page about my books. And I was asking him, how did you get my books? And he said, I found you on Facebook and I watch you on YouTube. He said, can I call you to ask you about some things? He's, I won't go into detail, but he's going through some situations in his life. And, you know, I wasn't feeling all that great, but I went ahead and talked to him. I was kind of losing my voice, but I talked. And at the end of it, I said, but let me just say, tell you this. If you were to sit down with Jesus himself and ask, what do you think I should do about this? What do you think he would tell you? I said, because that's, you already know the right thing to do here. And I said, but I can tell you this, from some of the things you've said, I promise you, you're going to be okay. And that's not just a platitude. You already know the right thing to do. You're going to be okay. And the only reason you're talking to me is just to confirm that for you. Because he's in a situation that's, you know, it's pretty extreme. But, you know, how many years have we said there's nothing too hard for God? There isn't. There's nothing too hard for God. And there's nothing that you don't already know. So on that note, since y'all applauded, I'm going to stop right. That's how you shut me up, is if you applaud, let's all stand. I wish I was like Martin Luther King. I could preach until everybody stood up, and then he just, I used to love how you just walk off the platform. He never ended the sermon. Once they were cheering, he just walked off. Of that. That's the way you end it. But please, but you got some out of this today, right? All right. Please remain standing. Let me run this, and then I'll speak a blessing over you. Thank you so much for being here today, and those of you who have logged on.
Contributing to Metron is quick and easy. Simply text the amount you would like to give to 404-620-5044. And now you can give anytime by texting this number. You will then receive a one-time registration form that links your phone number and opens your account at SimpleGive. Complete the form, and you will then receive a successful registration and donation page. For additional information on your account, visit visionthenow.com and click the support tab, then my online donation. When you contribute to Metron, you're also supporting the charity or organization of the month. Thank you for your investment in Metron.
I'm going to ask in a minute, Dad, if Ken comes back and gets you, will you come dismiss us in prayer, please? Oh, hang on, he's going to come get you. I want you to watch your step. Couple of things. I'm not going to stand at the door and hug you. I'm just not. I'm doing you a favor. I'm hugging you all in my heart right now. I love you very much. You're all like a mother to me. But Doc and Francis have a gift for all the mothers. So if you're going out there, just if you will pick that up, they will give that to you. And that's that. They did that. And they're just such a gift to us. And so that's a real blessing. And I'm going to ask Dad just to speak a blessing over you. Would you tell my dad you appreciate him being here today?
Being in a place like this where you've been hearing the Word of God dispensed is a good thing to do. Father, I thank you that we have such a place and such a servant of yours that has walked us into a good light. I thank you, Lord, that we are willing to accept truth, for truth will set us free. Now let the peace of God be in the hearts of each of us as we go our separate ways. In Christ's name, and amen.